Let us turn, friends, in the Word of God to 2 Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, sorry, Philippians chapter 2. We'll read from verse 5 through to verse 16. So Philippians 2, this is the Word of the living God. May He bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. And this is the Word of God. Verse 5, Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So read the word of God. And 2 Peter 3, verse 18, exhorts us, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have repented of our sin, we're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now the question is, how do we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because surely, friends, that's the desire of every born again Christian. That's the desire of every child of God. To grow in grace, to mature, and to develop in the Christian life. So what are the key elements, the key ingredients to spiritual growth? Now to help us answer that question, let me begin by asking you a question. Now it's not a difficult question. You'll all know the answer, so when I give the question, you come back with the answer. Okay. What is the chief end of man? That's okay, but it was a bit pathetic, wasn't it? Okay. What is the chief end of man? That's it. Yeah. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And this morning, and God willing into next week, I want to share with you some practical ways in which we can glorify God, and by doing so, grow in grace, grow in maturity. And so let's jump straight in. First of all, first and foremost, we glorify God by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Friends, that's where it begins. If my life is focused at glorifying God, that means that initially, I must focus my attention on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11 gives us the answer. After the great passage of the humiliation of Christ, you know, talking about how he became a man and took upon himself the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And then the Word of God says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, in earth, and under the heaven. And listen to this, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, friends, the humiliation of Jesus Christ was an act of obedience to the Father. In response, the Father glorified Jesus Christ and exalted him. And then he calls on everything in the universe to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and gives this closing statement, to the glory of God the Father. The reason then that we are to confess Jesus Christ as Lord is because it glorifies God the Father. Now, that's the basic principle of salvation. We are to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That is salvation for the glory of God. Now, I think it's fair to say, I think most Christians would think this way, most born-again believers would think this way. I think it's fair to say that if we were to ask people, or ask most Christians, why they ask people why they should be saved, they would say it was for other reasons than the glory of God. I think the glory of God would be somewhere further down the line. For example, if you ask the average evangelical Christian, why do you share your faith? Why do you want to share your faith? Why do you want to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, why do you communicate that? They'll probably say, well, because, you know, we want to keep people from going to hell. We want to see them saved from eternal punishment. I'm not decrying that. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that's not a valid reason. Of course it is. But friends, it's not the major one. The major reason for people to be saved is not to avoid hell. Someone else might say, well, you know, I present Christ because of love. You know, the love of Christ constrains me, compels me to tell others because, you know, I remember where I once was and God showed this tremendous love to me. And now it's infectious, isn't it? I want to share that love with others and I want to tell others about the love of God and an amazing love that he has for sinners. And so it's because of God's love for the lost that I tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's a valid reason. You know, it's a biblical reason. You wouldn't decry that. But it's not the main one. And someone might say, well, I, you know, share the gospel, I share my faith because I'm commanded to do that. You know, the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus Christ says to go out into the whole world and to preach the gospel, make disciples of them all. And so I'm doing it in obedience to that command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people may say it's not either or. It's all of those three motives would compel me to share my faith. But there are basically three motives there that I've highlighted for you. I want to keep people out of hell. I love the lost and I want to share my faith with them, or I'm commanded to do so from the Word of God. And as I say, all of those are valid. All of those are biblical reasons for evangelism. But friends, they don't come to the apex. The major reason to preach the gospel, the major reason to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is for the glory of God. You see, it boils down to this. To live without salvation is to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and to deny Christ is the greatest possible affront to Almighty God. It is the one sin that is unforgivable. If a person continues in unbelief, that is an unforgivable sin. In fact, this is the major sin of man. Jesus said in John chapter 16 that he would send the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin. And he specifies the sin. What sin? Because they believe not in me. You see, friends, the greatest sin that a man can commit is failure to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that is to say that he's not God. That is to say that he's not Savior. That he's not to be worshipped. That he's not Lord. And that, friends, is to dishonor the Father. In John 5:23, for example, Jesus says it so pointedly, all men should honor the Son. Listen. All men should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You see, friends, you cannot give glory to God unless you give glory to his beloved Son, who is the fullness of his glory. And so, you see, we begin to give glory to God when we give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? By confessing him as Lord. And that simply means salvation. You come to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, and you say, I can't save myself. I can't get rid of this burden myself. I have to trust Christ. He's my Lord. My friends, this is not talking about some further act, you know, further down the line. You know, some people say, I'll take Jesus Christ as Savior. Yes, I'm saved. I'll take Jesus Christ as Savior, and maybe, you know, further down the line, I'll get the obedience thing sorted out. Further down the line, I'll take Christ as my Lord, and I'll surrender all. And they try and sort of put a wedge between those two things. You can't do that. You know, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, he's your Lord. If he's your Lord, he's your Savior. You can't divide those two things. As we were thinking about last week, we were looking at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, friends, salvation is a matter of confessing from the off the lordship of Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the boss. I do what he says. I don't make up the rules. He has laid it down for us in his word, and I'm obliged to be obedient to that. You see, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, that's the touchstone. That's where it all begins. And it makes sense, doesn't it, to bow before Christ and confess him as Lord now, while you can confess him as your Savior, rather than on the day of judgment, when you will confess him as Lord and your judge. Then you'll hear those awful words, depart from me, you cursed. You're going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord at some point. Makes sense to do it today. Makes sense to do it now, when he's standing as Savior. Let me take that a step further for those of us, first of all, who are believers. I believe that if Christ is Lord in our lives, if we have repented of our sin and we are born again and he rules. And friends, he does rule. He does rule in all our lives. It's only a question of whether we obey it, not whether he rules or not. You know, he rules in all our lives. And we must keep in mind that in preaching the gospel, that ensuring our faith with others. That is mainly so that he may rule in others' lives. Okay, so it's not so that person can be delivered from hell. Of course they will be, but it's not the main reason. So that that person will come to know the love of Jesus Christ. Of course they will come to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not the main reason. The reason you're sharing your faith, the reason you're sharing the gospel, is so that he may rule as Lord in the lives of those other people also. In other words, the great sin of man is to live and not glorify God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that we preach obedience to the nation. Listen to what he says. For the sake of his name. He says we don't preach the gospel for their sake. He says we go out and we preach the gospel for his sake. Now that's not just some Pauline idiosyncrasy. You know, when you go into John's letters, you find he says exactly the same. In his little third epistle, verse 7, and John says, we go out preaching for the sake of his name. Not for their sake. No, but for his name's sake, so that he might be acknowledged as Lord. And that, friends, is where it all begins. Have you bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of your sin? And are you saying he is Lord? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart, you will be saved. You see, friends, if you're not a Christian, if you have never confessed Christ as Lord, do you realize that there is no capacity within you to live to his glory? It's totally impossible. It cannot be done. Because it all begins with a work of grace. God moving in your heart. You cannot say, you know, do my best to grow in grace by reading the Bible every day. I'll grow in grace by going to church. I'll grow in grace by doing A, B, C, and D. If you haven't come to the first point, you know, of repenting your sin and confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to grow in grace any other way. So glorifying God begins, as Paul says in Philippians 2, with confessing Jesus as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we say that salvation is the necessary beginning for spiritual growth. The fact is, you will not grow spiritually until you are born again. Now, the second thing I want to share with you along this line of thought is, say we glorify God by confessing Jesus as Lord. That's the first thing. You got to get the first thing sorted out first. And secondly, by aiming our lives to obey the Lordship of Christ. In other words, we obey from the off. You know, we don't argue with Scripture. We don't say, well, I'll obey that later. No, obedience comes from the moment you believe. Basically, having confessed Jesus as Lord, we are to respond to his Lordship with obedience. Now, the key verse that I want to draw your attention to here is 1 Corinthians 10:31. So if you just turn 1 Corinthians 10:31 up for a moment, it's a short portion of Scripture. I want you to see what Paul says to the Corinthians. We studied this, 18 months or so ago. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now that you've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God, now, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever it is, and by the way, you know, eating, drinking, just simply referencing the most mundane, menial functions of life. You know, even when you strip it right down to the basics, even something as minimal and routine and as ordinary and as common and as constant as eating and drinking should have as its focus the glory of God. So no matter what you do, do it all to the glory of God. The idea is that this becomes a pervasive attitude. You know, that no matter what you do or I do in life, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saying, I'm doing this to the glory of God. That's where the focus must be made. Now, as always, Jesus Christ is our example. And that's the way Jesus lived. Jesus lived every day to the glory of his Father. He says in John 8, verse 49, I honor my Father. And then he goes on in verse 50 to say, I do not seek my own glory. Jesus said, I'm here for one reason, not for my glory, but for my Father's glory. And every single day, every moment of every day, he lived to the glory of his Father. And that's what we are saying. If you're going to grow spiritually, if you're going to focus on his glory, then that becomes a pervasive element in your life. And as it becomes all pervasive in your life, you start to grow. Because you're constantly feeding on Christ. What would he do? How would he react? How would he respond? And you're starting to think more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, what do men do? What do men seek to do? Well, men being sinners, and they have a bent towards sin, as I was saying to the children earlier. We all have a bent towards sin. And so men try to steal the glory of God, and in its place, they substitute their own glory. And so they will exalt man. They will try to exalt themselves. And Jeremiah says to the proud people of his day who were trying to exalt themselves and ignore the things of God, Jeremiah says, look, don't be proud and glorify God. So if I'm to aim my life at this, if I am to submit in obedience to the Lordship of Christ, there will be an attitude of humility. There will be the death of pride. There will be the death of self. We will put to death any self-worship, any devocation of man. And so we must always aim and only aim at God's glory. And so what does that mean? To say that I submit in obedience to his lordship, to say that I aim my life at the glory of God, to say whether I eat or drink or whatever I do to the glory of God. Just exactly what does that mean? Well, friends, let me say it this way. It means that you will give God the glory no matter what the cost. Now, let that sink in, because it is a very heavy statement. You will give God the glory no matter what the cost. That's in essence what it means to submit to the lordship of Christ. That's what it means to aim your life at his glory. You will glorify God no matter what the cost. You will be obedient to God, regardless of cost. Again, Jesus Christ is our example, isn't he? Jesus said in John 12:27, he's praying, or he's talking to his Father. And he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. So what's Jesus saying? You know, as I anticipate the cross, you know, God, bail me out. You know, I've came in this mission. And now that it's nearing its climax, Lord, bail me out. No, for this hour I came. Father, glorify your name. And there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God, he says, humanly, I would like to get out of this. This is an incredible price to pay. You know, the pain, the anguish, the sin bearing. But Father, glorify your name. No matter what the cost is to me. Can you see what it means? As you learn to live your life content to do God's will at any cost, content to glorify God no matter what the price, friends, you'll be fulfilling the second great principle of spiritual growth, the second great key. You'll be unlocking that area of obedience to his lordship. Now, if you just turn to John 21 for a second, you'll see another illustration of this. Peter has been earmarked by God since before the foundation of the world for, you know, a very important function. Peter is the key to the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. He's the key in the apostolic preaching of the cross as the church is born in Jerusalem and spreads out around the world. He is the dynamic and gifted leader in the early church. And so it's very important that he be established. It's very important that he be set in place and be firmed up for that very important task that God has called him to. But unfortunately, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that Peter is a little flaky. You know, it's hard for Peter to make a commitment. He just doesn't hang in there. And every time he's given a test, you know, he flunks. He fails big time. And yet the Lord knows that this is the man that's been, you know, chosen from before the foundation of the world. He's a much needed man. And so even though Peter has, you know, he's had so many privileges in the past, so to speak, you know, God has helped him in so many ways in the past. He's gone out of his way. God has gone out of his way to show him his power. You know, he's looked at Christ walking on water, and Peter himself stepped out of the boat and walked on water towards Jesus. Peter has seen Jesus healing the sick. He's seen Jesus raise the dead. He was there when Jairus' daughter was raised. Peter has watched Jesus feed, you know, 5,000 people with a handful of loaves and fish. And he was up there in the Mount of Transfiguration when, you know, he sees Christ transfigured. And he hears that voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. You listen to him. And of course, Peter comes out with that tremendous statement on the road to Caesarea Philippi when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And Peter, you know, at that point, you think, wow, he's passing the test. He makes that great confession, doesn't he? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And you think, 10 out of 10, Peter. But then a couple of sentences later, he's flunked it again. Because Jesus goes on to tell about the cross, and Peter saying, no way, you're not going to go there over my dead body. And the Lord has to rebuke him. You know, get behind me, Satan. And so here's Peter with some amazing privileges. You know, he's even had an encounter with the resurrected Christ in the upper room. And by this time in John's Gospel, John 21, he's had that personal audience with the risen Savior. And Jesus said to him, you know, Peter, you go into Galilee and wait. And Peter's there in chapter 21, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. Christ hasn't appeared. And finally, he says in verse 3, he says, I'm going back to the day job. I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to doing what I used to do. Peter was the leader of this group of disciples, and if the leader's jacking it in, the rest are going to jack it in also. So the rest of them in verse 3 say, well, we are going too. And so off they go, they follow Peter down to the sea, get into the boat, Peter being the leader, and that's the point. That's the whole point. God wanted to use him. They were following him. And they fish all night, catch nothing. The Lord appeared in the morning, challenges Peter three times, and Peter tells him three times, you know I love you. And Jesus comes back with this, verse 18, John 21. Most assuredly, truly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. In other words, Peter, you pretty much had it your own way. You called the shots. You were going to do what you were going to do. You put on your belt. You went where you wanted to go. Girding up yourself was a picture of a preparation for a journey. And Peter, you were the one who was calling the shots. You wanted to go wherever you wanted to go, and you did it. Second part of verse 18, when you're old, Jesus says, things are going to change. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands. Now, that very phrase there in verse 18, that's an extra biblical phrase. It's used in extra biblical literature to speak of crucifixion. And Jesus is saying, you're going to stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Verse 19, notice this. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would, here it comes, glorify God. Now notice this. Peter would come to the point in his life where he would glorify God by dying. Why? Because he would be willing to pay any price rather than deny Jesus Christ. He would be willing to pay any price rather than be disobedient. My friends, that's news to Peter. That's news to Peter because every other time he had faced death, he reneged on his testimony. On one occasion, remember, he cursed and he swore and he blasphemed and he denied having any association with this upstart. And Jesus is saying here, Peter, there's going to come a day when you will die for me, because that dying for me will glorify me. Because that dying for me will manifest my name. That's the way it is with Paul. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live, I live to Christ. If I die, I die to Christ. So whether I live, I die. Whether I live or die, I die unto the Lord. You see, friends, to aim my life at the glory of God now that I'm a Christian is to focus on doing whatever I do. Whether it's eating or drinking, do it all to the glory of God. And if it has to be death for his sake, so be it. You know, friends, think of the tremendous story of missionaries throughout the history of the Christian church. Story after story after story becoming one great composite story of people willing to die for Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith are listed, people who died in great anticipation of glory and resurrection, of whom we are told in that chapter the world was not worthy. No price too high to pay for them. Think of Latimer and Ridley, who were burned at the stake rather than deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of John Payton, that great missionary who went to the New Hebrides with his wife, and there was man-eating cannibals in that island. And the ship that they were traveling in, the ship wouldn't even stop at the island. You know, as the ship was sailing by, They just sort of lowered them down in a boat. And him and his wife, well, he rowed the wife to the island. They didn't speak the language, didn't know anybody. The only thing they knew was that some people had gone before them and they'd never heard anything from them again. They ended up as somebody's lunch. And so they got ashore in this place inhabited by cannibals whose language they didn't know. And they have to figure out how they're going to start this gospel work. What do? You don't know the language. You don't know the people. Your life's hanging in the balance because you know the type of people that they are. I'm sure many of you have heard the account, or you've read it yourselves, the account later on when a number of these people had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you know, the chief of the tribe came to Peyton and said to him, you know, those early months you arrived, you know, who were those guarding your house? You know, the Indians had come there, the natives had come to take them. And they couldn't get to the house, couldn't get to the dwelling because there were people outside. And apparently, the angels protecting the house. But Peyton stayed there. And after a few weeks, his wife gave birth to a baby. And the baby died. And a few days later, his wife died. And he had to sleep on their graves for 3 or 4 nights to stop the natives from digging them up and eating them. And he stayed there alone, stayed there for 35 years. And he says in his biography, at the end of those 35 years, I don't know one native who didn't become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, he went there with all the great hopes. And the only thing he ever loved really in this world was his wife and their little baby when it came along. And say he had to sleep on their graves after they died. And he stayed there alone. But God used him. And you see, friends, he was content to do God's will no matter what the cost. And that's what it means to aim your life at his purposes. You know, if you're charting your own course, and if you're saying, Lord, here's what I will do, and here's what I won't do. If you're saying, Lord, I've got my life outlined, and I'll do this for you, but not that, because it interferes with what I want to do. If you're sitting there saying, well, I'll go here, but I won't go there because I'm too busy and it interferes with my life too much, or because I don't like it, or because whatever reason you can come up with, you fill in the dots. Friends, if you're thinking like that, you'll never know what it is to be content with his will at any price. And maybe you'll never really know what it is to grow spiritually the way you should be growing, because you're not aiming at his glory the way you should be. So when we're consumed, friends, with the glory of Christ, and not with our comfort, not with our ease, not with our own plans, it's when we're consumed with Christ and his glory that we'll know what it means to live in a way that we can glorify God and enjoy him forever. Amen.